Where's Miss Potter? I want to see the look on her face. Broke two of the speech English rules. Never walk up the middle, never speak to the crowd while you're walking up. We did it for that purpose. But, you know, this has been a real blessing already. I was just thinking, the three preachers tonight are all seniors, and, you know, talking to us teenagers, this is what it should be like 10 years from now. We should all be doing what God wants us to in our church, whether we're up here preaching, being a pastor, or just in the church. But, to you older people, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to do this. And I want to say, hope I can be a blessing through what I have to say. And I just hope that God used me in your life, because I know what I'm speaking about. He's been working on my heart about. Now, I had this message in my other Bible, and I had all the verses marked. And then Friday at the jogathon, I gave it to my mom, or I had Nolan give it to my mom. And I don't know what happened, so next time I'm just going to take care of it myself. So the verses are not marked in my Bible, so it might take me a little bit longer to get to them. So please bear with me as I get to the verses. But we're going to read two verses in 1 John 2. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 12. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Verse 12 says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we could gather and just learn something from your word. We thank you for the good music and the ability that you've given us to sing, and the voices you've given us, whether it be to sing or to speak. Lord, we thank you for all you do. And we thank you for dying on the cross for us, and be with the sermons tonight. And just calm our nerves, because I know I'm nervous, and I know my friends who are going to get up after me are nervous, Lord. And just be with us the rest of the night, and help me to say what you want me to say. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about something that God has really been working on my heart about, and that is the subject, my advocate. That is also the title of my message. Advocate simply means to speak, plead, or argue in favor of. One that argues for a cause, a supporter or defender, an advocate of civil rights. One that pleads in another's behalf, an intercessor. The example it gives is advocates for abused children and spouses. The third definition is a lawyer. Now, see, when I think of a lawyer, I think lots of money, because it costs lots of money to get a lawyer. But I want to look at two simple things about the price for our advocate. The cost to us is nothing. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And then one of the best words in the Bible, I believe, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." See, a gift is free. If you had to pay for a gift, it wouldn't be free. It could be a reward for doing something, but it wouldn't be a gift. A gift simply means something you received from someone else with no charge. See, salvation is free for us. And the only thing we have to do is receive that gift. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." So the only thing we have to do is open the door of our hearts to Christ. We have to be willing to admit that we're sinners and realize that there was a price, which brings me to my second point under this, is the cost for the advocate. See, because nothing is truly free. It always costs someone something. Now, it might be free for you as they give it to you, but it always costs something for someone. John 19:30. John 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." See, the price for our advocate, Jesus Christ, was coming to this world, living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross for us. Now, a couple of years ago, I preached a message on this in chapel. The Romans were experts in torture. They had been doing this for so long that they had gotten this down to a science of how to keep a man alive the longest while giving him the most pain that a man can humanly endure. But the amazing thing to me, this is not in my notes, the amazing thing it's in this verse is, it's what after he said, "It is finished," it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. See, no man took God's life. He willingly gave it on the cross. John 15:13 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Now here it says that the greatest love that you can show is being willing to give your own life for a friend. The thing about Christ is we were his enemy when he gave his life for us. Now this really amazes me. It would be hard for me to give my life to die for someone I love as a friend. Like, I think I might be able to give my life for my brother because I love him, but I don't think I could give my life for an enemy, someone that I say I hate. Because, see, it's amazing to think that God, in all his love, was willing to die not only for a sinner, but for his enemy, someone who, in all, he has every right to hate our sin, and he does. But the amazing thing is that even so, he was willing to die for us. So my first point was the price for our advocate. For us, it's free. For Christ, it cost him his life in leaving heaven. Now, what does the advocate, why does the advocate do what he does? 1 John, actually, I am going to use John 3:16 first. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, the advocate does what he does because, like I said before, he died for us and he loves us. See, it's easy to say you'll do something, but it's a totally another thing to actually do it. But, and then John, 1 John 2:12. 1 John 2:12 says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." He does what he did because he forgave us. So my first point was the price for our advocate. My second point, why does the advocate do what he does? And my third point is, what does the advocate do? 1 John 2:1 tells us what he does. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." See, the advocate, when we sin, Satan goes to before the throne of God and says, "He sinned. He deserves to die. If you are a just God, you will punish him." Now, that's where God's mercy also comes into place. But for the Christian, I look at it this way. I imagine it this way. I'm in the courtroom of heaven. God's on the throne, and Jesus Christ is next to him, and Satan's on the accusing side, and I'm on the where the defendant would be sitting, and I am guilty. Because of the law in the Old Testament, and because I sinned, I am guilty. But as Satan brings all his accusations against me, and every one of them is true, I am guilty. I should be punished in hell. But because I accepted Christ as my Savior, Jesus Christ on the right hand, after Satan finishes his arguments, Christ stands up and just goes, Father, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the marks on my head from the crown of thorns. He says, he has been washed in the blood. Though he is innocent. He is washed in my blood. He has been made white as snow, though his sins were as scarlet. His garments were as filthy rags, but now he wears a robe of my righteousness because he has accepted me. I'd like to read you a poem called My Advocate by Martha Snell Nicholson. I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he hath named thy name, but I demand death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O my God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, behold my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away, for well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I hope I could be a blessing to these people. I thank you for all you do for us. Be with David and Brandon as they get up and give what you've laid on their hearts, Lord, and bless them and fill them with your Holy Spirit and calm their nerves.
Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, please. And verse number 14. Wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and vanisheth away. I want to talk to you today about, none of us really know how long we have on this earth. And God could take our lives any time. We could die tonight. We could live another 60 years. We don't know. It's all up to God. But I want to talk to you about, what difference are you making with your life now? And the title of my sermon is Making a Difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance for us to do this. Please give us the words you'd have us to say. Please help us to not be nervous. Please calm our nerves and please speak to hearts today. Amen. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. My first point for tonight is, if we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we first have to be humble. Verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want to hit on the first part of that verse, if my people, which are called by my name. You know, many times in our lives, we get to the point where we think, we're all that, we're something special, that God's given us some amazing abilities, that we're talented, that, you know, we're better than other people. But we often overlook the fact that we're not anything special. We have to realize that the God of the universe, who he created everything. He created the moon, the stars, all the planets, the whole universe. And he could have chosen to use anything, anything to show his glory, anything to honor him. But he chose to create humans in his image. He could have used angels. He could have used trees. He could have even had the rocks praise him. But he didn't do that. He chose to have us do it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 8, please. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And every time I read it, it really makes me realize that God has given us some amazing things that we can do in our lives. He's allowed us to have dominion over the whole world, pretty much. And all the amazing things we can do, we can travel to the moon. They're thinking about traveling to Mars. But none of this would have been possible if it weren't for God. God created everything, and if it weren't for him, we wouldn't be able to do any of this. Amen. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." And so often we try to live our lives the way we want to, doing what we want to do, but God made us, and we think that we have the right to decide how we're going to live. We think we're special, and that we have all the answers. But God doesn't want to use anybody that thinks they have all the answers. He wants people that'll praise him for the victories in their lives, that'll praise him for all the great things that he does, that knows that they're nothing without him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." God doesn't want somebody that's going to say, after a great victory, after they've got, you know, seen 20 souls saved in one day or something, he doesn't want to see anybody saying, "Look what I did, look at all the abilities I've got, my great speaking abilities, my great preaching abilities." He wants people that know that they can't do it on their own. He wants people to be dependent on him. And if people are too worried about or think that they're something special, that they're good and they're talented, God's probably not going to use you for anything really great until you can get to the point where you realize that you're not. My second point is we have to have a real personal relationship with God. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And go to verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even unto Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And we all know this story. Samuel was a miracle, basically. His mom was not able to have children, but God miraculously allowed her to have Samuel, and she dedicated him to the Lord. And shortly after he was born, he went to live in the temple with Eli. And Samuel did his daily routine. He would probably clean the place. He was taught the Bible. And he had various little jobs. And he probably was pretty obedient about it. He probably served God. But, and it says in chapter 2, verse 26, it says, And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men. So based on that verse, it's pretty easy to assume that he was honoring God with what he was doing. He didn't have a bad attitude. He was serving God with his life. But Samuel didn't really start to do anything. He didn't really start to influence anyone else and be a great prophet until he made God personal in his life. He served God every day, but it was just probably like some of us do. It was the same old routine every day. It was the same old thing. We got to serve God because that's what we've been taught to do. That's what we've always grown up doing. But it was only after he actually made God real in his life and made him personal that he actually started to make a difference. Samuel, he started to experience God's power in his life, and he also, people started to realize once he made God personal, that he was of God. And it says in verse 20, And all Israel from Dan even unto Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. When he made God personal, everybody started to see it. It was obvious in his life that there was a change, that he was actually serving God out of a right spirit. And my third point is we have to persevere. Go to 2 Timothy 2:3. Second Timothy 2:3 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Many times in our lives we feel like giving up. We feel like, what's the point in going on anymore? We go soul winning every week, and we can go soul winning for 10 weeks, and not a single person we get saved. And we figure, what's the point? Let's just throw in the towel, be done. I have a lot of other things I'd rather be doing. I have a lot of more interesting, more fun things to do. And we just feel like, let's just give up. But in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, Therefore I endure all these things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If we don't endure, and if we decide to give up because it's too tough, think of all the hundreds of people that won't get saved. All the bus kids that, if we give up and we don't go out and run our bus routes and we don't invite people to church, they're not going to learn about God, and they're going to go to hell someday. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if I give up. How many people am I going to take down with me? Because you don't just go down by yourself. When you fall into sin, you influence brothers, parents, you influence other people at school, the elementary students, your classmates. It's not just you. Your decisions have an effect on everybody else. And if we decide that it's not important enough to us and that we just decide to give up, we're going to take a lot of other people with us. My fourth point, my last point, is we need to have compassion. Turn to Jude. Verse 22. And it says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. The thing that really separates Christianity, what we believe from the Buddhists, from the Muslims, from the Hindus, from every other religion, is that they don't really care about everybody else. They're concerned about with their standing and what they're going to do in the afterlife, what Allah's going to do for them. And the difference between us and them is that we're supposed to love and care for everybody else. And if the Bible says, Jesus said, and they shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Or not one, sorry, chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We can get up here and we can preach, we can teach our Sunday school classes, run a bus route, teach a junior church, teach a Sunday school class, pretty much anything. And if we're not going with an attitude that we're going to love these people and care about them and put them before ourselves, it's not going to mean a thing. It'll just sound like a bunch of trumpets going off. It's not gonna actually speak to anybody. It's just gonna be an annoyance more than anything. And there's people all around us that are hurting all the time. People here, people out in the streets that are hurting and that they're going through hard times. They need somebody to show them that they care, that they're not by themselves. And I think it's our job as Christians to show everybody Christ's love in our own lives and to show everybody else what real Christianity is, because if we don't, why would anybody come here? Why not just go join the Buddhists, join the Muslims? I mean, we're supposed to show that we're different by our love for everybody, and that's what makes a difference between us and all the other religions. So it's just a challenge, I guess, to make a difference and to not get so worked up in ourselves and everything we have, but to let God use us. I'm done.
Well, that's a great message by David. I'm going to brag on him a little bit. He didn't know I was going to do this. What grade did you come here?
Seventh
grade. And I was just like, oh, another kid's coming, you know. And I can say David is one of my best friends in the school. I know he's always there for me if I need something. And this past year, he has grown tremendously in his Christian life. And I know he's pulled others along with him because I'm one of them. I made a huge friend change beginning of this year. And we've had an awesome senior trip, even though we act crazy. but I can say that for any guy up here that's sitting behind me and Kenny that preach and the rest of you all down there. I just want to say thank you. It's been an awesome ride for school and it's ending here pretty soon. And then one other thing is my parents. I don't cry over stuff like this. If it wasn't for my parents, I would not be standing up here right now. And I could say that honestly. Many times, I felt like through elementary and junior high, I had nobody to talk to. And my dad's always been there for me. And I just want to say thank you publicly for that. And my mom, cooking meals. No, I love my mom, too. She's there for me, too, and I know she always will be. And I just helped their grocery bill out. But they're glad I'm going to college now, so. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Very familiar story. I think most of us heard this in junior church area or elementary. We're going to look at verse number 22. Mark chapter 14, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful evening you've given us. And thank you for the opportunity we get to come to church and hear your word preached. And thank you for that freedom we still have. And I pray it stands for many years to come. And give me the word you'd like me to say, calm my nerves. And in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is, Don't Jump from the Boat. And the last time I preached behind this pulpit was a chapel, and it was something to do with a boat, but I must like boats. A very familiar story of walking on the water. Most of us have admired Peter's courage just to step out of that boat. It took a great deal of something, call it courage, faith, whatever. But I want to look at Peter's walk on a little different angle this evening. What faith it took to step out of a boat in the middle of nowhere and walk on the water. Just try to put yourself in his shoes of the situation that led up to that. And I have 6 points, and I will not be long at all, and I'll be done. First, we need to realize in verse number 22, it says, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes. First of all, we need to realize Jesus put them in the boat. And another thing that kind of stuck out to me here was he was urgent about it, straightway or immediately, without hesitation. They didn't need to pray about it or ponder it. How many times in our lives have God's told us to do something, and we like to argue with them, or, well, if this way might be a little better, it'd be easier for me. But it says here that the disciples immediately went to the boat, and that was just, for me reading it for a devotional, actually, it kind of stuck with me, you know, how many times God wants us to do something and we don't do it right away. For example, 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in the kitchen, my dad and I are sitting there talking about business or whatever, and he told me to go put the bale of straw in the trailer because there was rain coming. So I was like, oh, yeah, I'll get it. Guess what? It got ruined, so I had to owe him $4. But it's a good life lesson, because if I would have done it right away, the job would have been done. And then, second of all, what we need to realize is, in verse number 24, they experienced a storm. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. This storm came because they were in God's will. Because they obeyed Christ, they were now in a boat, all alone, in the midst of the sea, in a storm. Just because God tells you to do something does not mean it's going to be a walk in the park. They were on the land talking to a group of people, and they were probably getting treated very well because they were followers of Christ, and they were probably popular. You want to call them celebrities nowadays here. But the Lord told them to go in a boat. They went immediately, and because they did that, they're out in the middle of nowhere in a storm. And you kind of think, you know, why do that? But life is going to have storms in them, in your life. And storms are just lessons to help you grow later in your spiritual walk. And there are two kinds of storms. The storms of correction. For example, we all know the story of Jonah. He was told to go somewhere, and he tried going another way. And he got to spend a couple of days in a big old fish. And these storms, God disciplines us for willful disobedience. And then the second storm is the storm of perfection. These disciples in these storms, God is helping us to grow. Like I said, certain storms, they may seem bad at first, and most storms are bad. I used to be scared of storms when I was little. Not anymore, of course, but the storms in your spiritual life are there to help you. God is not going to send something that we can't handle in our life. It's a test to see if we can overcome that. It should help us grow to the Lord closer. So next time we're in trouble, our first thought is, hey, Lord, I need you. And thirdly, and this is one of my favorite parts here, is Jesus was praying for them. As it says in verse number 23 at the tail end there. And when the evening was come, And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus was praying for them. Jesus saw them and knew their need before they even knew what was going to come. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, And he saw them toiling and rowing, and for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Also, you want to think about it this way. Jesus is praying for his people today, too. That is shocking, that he is actually praying for us. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yeah, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a blessing that is, that the Lord that created us, and we do him wrong all the time, but yet he still prays for us. And number four, and Jesus went to them, it says in verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. We may have some storms going on in our lives this evening, and the Lord is not just going to stand there and watch, you know, you pretty much just like fall apart. But he's going to come to you, and all you got to do is ask for his help. That's all he wants. And there's this quote, has a sweet name, I'm not going to read it out loud, who said the quote, but it says, why did Jesus walk on the water? To show his disciples that very thing they feared was only a staircase for him to come to them. Storms in our lives are nothing to pair to God. God allowed it to happen in your life, so you know he's going to be able to overcome that. And then, number five, Peter jumped from the boat. Verse number 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's response was spawned by doubt and fear rather than faith. Faith doesn't say if, faith says because. The two thieves that were on the cross, if you remember the story, and the one said, Lord, remember me. And what did the other one say? If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us too. Now think about our spiritual lives. Do we need proof that God is God in our lives? Do we need to see something happen for us to finally realize? Or are we just going to be like the other person on the cross? Lord, save me. Peter was abandoning Jesus' initial command. Jesus allowed Peter to leave the boat to teach him a very valuable lesson. Sometimes it's going to take us to fail, to fall, for us personally to get a life lesson out of it. The Lord allowed him to go on the water and fall in to teach him a valuable lesson. If Peter's faith had not wavered, if his eyes hadn't wandered, he could have made it. How many of us this evening have taken our eyes off Christ? We need to always keep our eyes on Christ. We just follow him. But the moment we take our eyes off, we're gonna start wandering off. But when you jump from the boat, the odds are against you. Oh, that boat looks good over there. They're not going through a storm. I think I'm going to go to that boat. Once you jump from the boat, the odds are against you that you're going to fail. It may not be right away. You may have an awesome time for a little bit. But you will fail because you've taken your eyes off Christ. And number 6, my last point, is Jesus has placed us in some boats. For example, the boat of human relationships. Boyfriend, girlfriend, etc., etc. The boat of marriage partnership. The boat of church membership. These are all boats. And we should not jump out of any of them. Storms will come because you are in that boat. Jesus is watching your boat and praying for you. Always remember that. Jesus will come to your boat in your hour of need. When things seem lost, when the outlook is bleak, when hope is all but gone, he will always be there. Wow, it feels like the Lord's not here right now. I'm going through this hard time right now. This family member's sick, lost my job, can't pay the bills. Jesus is always there, and he will come to you. He will always be there. You don't have to walk on the water. Just don't jump from the boat. If Peter would just believe, first of all, when the Lord said, it's me, but he wanted proof, he would not have to gone through all that of walking on the water and falling in, getting wet, if he just would have believed. And I'm done. But here's my conclusion. I'm going to leave you with a few thoughts, and then I'll have somebody come up for invitation. Thousands of people are jumping from one religion to another today because they're not satisfied with the boat they're in right now. From one marriage to another. From one church to another. Looking for a sea with no storms. When what they ought to do is to get out the oars of faith and the obedience and keep the boat pointed in the right direction. The winds may be contrary, the waves may be fierce, but they will never capsize the old ship of Zion. Let's pray.